Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the book of Jude. Book of Jude, it is a small book right before the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 4 and 17 through 22 this morning. Hear God's word for us this morning. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I'm picking up in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us come before our Lord and ask for his help upon the preaching of his word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us your word, and in your word is the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Father, I pray that you would use your minister this morning, that the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart would be pleasing to your sight, and that you would take those words and edify your people through them. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I knew I was going to do this, so I will correct my mistake. But children, here are your questions this morning. Number one, what is the faith once and for all delivered to the saints? Number two, why does Jude say we must contend for that faith? Number three, Jude tells us to remember some things that we were taught. Can you remember things that you were taught from your parents or pastors about God? List everything that you can remember. And then number four, God wants to protect you from believing false things about him. List three things that he has given to you to help you know him better, and enjoy him forever. I apologize, there's a little fly that keeps flying around my face. Well, it is so wonderful to see all of you here, and it was so wonderful to see all of you in your various Sunday school classes. The education year is upon us, and I don't know about you, but I'm excited for the year. I'm excited for all that we have to offer here at Covenant, all the various groups and Bible studies and small groups, and I really hope that you take advantage of the various things that we offer here. Ligonier Ministries does a State of Theology questionnaire every year. They've done it, I think, since 2015. And the recent State of Theology exam that they gave said this: 30% of evangelicals reject the deity of Christ. 30% of professing evangelicals reject the deity of Christ. 46% believe that we are good by nature, that we are inherently good. 22% of evangelicals believe that gender identity is a matter of personal choice. 22%. You can go online and you can read the various findings of that consensus that they took. It's pretty alarming, all the different views that quote-unquote evangelicals profess. Well, as I said, the education year is upon us, and I like to give at least one sermon dedicated to education or something in that ballpark. And so this morning we have an education sermon. Now, before we get started, I want to put this out there in the beginning that I'm not making a particular case for a particular educational method. The sermon isn't about homeschooling or Christian school or private school or public school and whether or not you should do one or the other. That's not the goal of this sermon. By education, what I have in mind here is what Jude says here in this passage in his phrase, contending for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. That once for all delivered faith. That's what I have in mind here. That body of belief that has been given to us in God's word and passed down to us through the history of the church. I have in mind what Paul elsewhere calls nurture, Christian nurture, paideia, worldview training and living, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and how we are called to train up our children and to pass on that faith to them. So that's what I have in mind with respect to education. You might note my title, Education is Warfare. So that's what I have in mind with respect to education. What I have in mind with respect to warfare is that we are in battle. We are in battle. We are actually engaged in a war for our minds. I gave a quote in your message, and it reads like this, the first quote. Because education cannot be neutral, it is a field of conflict, a battle for the minds of the youth, and a dispute regarding the shape of the future. It is a conflagration in which there can be no neutrality. Now, this statement in and of itself, without any context, and the way that I'm giving it is somewhat of begging the question, because it starts off by assuming that education is not neutral. And I hope throughout this sermon that I will make the positive case that there is no such thing as neutrality at all. And so I hope that that will better make sense of this quote. So with that, our first point this morning is the reason for contending, the reason for why we need to be engaged and why that engagement can best be understood as the education of the church, that Christian worldview training. Jude begins in verse 3 by saying, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith." See, Jude, he desires to write to the church about things that are of mutual agreement, things that are of mutual benefit, things concerning our common salvation. He desired to write to the church about those things. But there was a circumstance in his day, a circumstance that led him to move away from that and to write more explicitly and specifically about contending for the faith. He says, "I found it necessary. I find it compelling. There is an urgent need right now, a pressing matter before us that I have to sideswipe all of those other things that I wanted to write to you, to write to you about the necessity to contend for the faith. And what's the reason? What's the reason for this contending for the faith? I gave three in your outlines: ungodly people, false teachers who pervert the grace of God. The circumstances that Jude finds himself is that there are false teachers who have crept in the church. False teachers have crept into the church. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God. These ungodly people have been elsewhere in this letter described as those who are relying on their dreams, defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, blaspheming the glorious ones. In our account that we read in verse 17, they are following their own godly passions, causing division. They're worldly people, and they are devoid of the Spirit, and they have crept in to the body of Christ. They have crept in unnoticed, Jude says. A few points of application for us with respect to this reason. Jude believes that he must write this letter to combat the false teachers. And here's a few points of application. Number one, false teachers exist. False teachers exist. They existed then and they exist now. And it is our duty and responsibility as Christians to contend for that faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And part of that contending is to be able to recognize when false teachers have crept in unnoticed. And the application part for us is this: we are naive at best and absolutely and completely foolish at worst if we believe that that cannot happen to us. If that can't happen to us as a church body, and if that can't happen to us as a denomination. In some of the denominational issues that we're facing right now, and in discussion with other pastors and elders on social media forums, what I hear all the time with people who are teaching in a false way is that, don't worry, they're ordained ministers in good standing. As if that settles it. As if these false teachers who have crept into the church unnoticed weren't also at one point ordained ministers in good standing. That has no relevance whatsoever to the fact that they're teaching falsely, and that false teaching has crept into the church, and that we have an obligation to confront it, and we have an obligation to bring about proper discipline through the courts of the church. Jude tells us that we have to be aware of this, and that we have to guard ourselves from this. This leads me to my second point. False teachers do not come dressed in bright neon colors. They don't walk into the door with heresy on one side and false teacher on the other side with rainbow-colored hair and say, oh, look at me, I'm going to be a false teacher in your midst. That's not how it works. No. It is one letter in a Greek word that makes the difference between Arianism and orthodoxy. It's one Greek letter in a word, in a Greek word, that is all the difference between affirming and believing that the eternal Son of God is the exact same nature as the Father, or possesses the same exact nature as the Father and the Holy Spirit, or the belief that He is a created being. One letter in a Greek word. All the difference between heresy and orthodoxy. That's what it looks like when it creeps into the church unnoticed. False teachers and false teachings are joined together. Let me say that again. That's our third point of application. False teachers and false teachings are joined together. False teachings don't just arise from nowhere. They don't just float in abstractly. They come through the teaching of someone who is teaching them. So you will never be able to get rid of the false teaching if you do not properly depose of the false teacher. Something that will remain to be seen in our own denomination if we will be able to do that. I pray and hope that we will, but that remains to be seen. Our second point this morning is the reality of the existence of contending. You know me, I like to make sure that my points line up, and so I put the R there, reality. But what I'm getting at here is the nature, the nature of the existence of contending. So many Christians don't even want to recognize that there is a contention there. There is something for which we must contend. There is a battle that is taking place. Foundationally, there is no neutrality. The existence of contending is because Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created. And then the rest of Scripture flows from that. We live in God's world. The world that He has created, the world that He sustains by the word of His power, His law, His word governs this whole world. And there is no neutrality. Turn with me for a second to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This hopefully will be a helpful proof text. 1 Apostle Paul writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Unregenerate man is unable to comprehend, unable to understand the things of the Lord. But we have the mind of Christ. There are your two opposing things. The unregenerate person and mind versus the mind and regenerate of Christ. There's no in-between. There's no in-between. We have to grasp that. We have to get that. We have to understand that as Christians. That everything that we do, everything that we filter is through the lens of what we believe. Students, everything that you do at school, everything that you're learning, everything that you are going through, whether it be in the classroom or in sports, all of it is filtered through the lens of your faith. All of it. Everything that you do. And everything that your teacher does. And if your teacher is a non-believer, then they are going to filter in their facts through that lens as well. And you need to be a good, I was going to say a good Judean in the sense of what Jude is saying, but you need to do what Jude says and contend for the truth of your mind and recognize that even what your teacher is saying, if not filtered properly through the lens of Christ and His word, may not be completely true or accurate or as accurate and in the best way possible. I'm not saying that you necessarily have to question everything, but we all have particular dispositions. And you need to be mindful of them. There's a battle for our minds. There's a battle for our minds. Secondly, under this point, there's a method. There's a method. We actually need to engage. We actually need to, as Jude says, contend. The word for contend here means to engage or do something with strenuous effort. There's an agony that's there in our effort to battle for this once for all faith delivered to the saints. In fact, this word oftentimes in extra-biblical literature is used in athletic training. And the metaphor, the imagery there is the wrestler, the hand-to-hand combat that's there. And that's the kind of imagery that we need to take to contending for this faith. We need to wrestle. We need to strain in effort to keep it. Our weapons, then, are spiritual. Our weapons are spiritual. Turn again to 2 Corinthians, but this time, chapter 5. Excuse me, chapter 10. Beginning at verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." They're not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy arguments. They're not of the flesh, they come from above. God bestows them upon us, and they're not fleshly. We don't march around streets in tanks with guns. That's not the method and weapon of our warfare. It is given by God so that we may destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We must be diligent in taking every thought captive to obey Christ. There's a war for our mind, and we must engage. Here are 3 points of application for that for us. Apostasy does not come overnight. Apostasy, falling away from the faith. Normally speaking, apostasy doesn't happen overnight. There are, I'm sure, cases where that happens, but the majority of the time, they come through small giving an inch until finally you've abandoned the faith. Apostasy does not come overnight. We've been kind of shaped to have this idea that the normal way of apostasy is through what I call God's Not Dead apostasy. If anybody's ever seen that movie, and I think there's quite a few of them now, but God's Not Dead is the movie where there's an atheist, militant atheist professor who engages with a believer and they battle each other. And in this case, if I can recall correctly, the Christian wins. But we've been kind of somewhat taught that that's the normal way that the Christian loses faith. Little Jimmy goes to college and meets atheist professor who challenges whether or not Moses was the writer of the Pentateuch, and that just shakes his faith and he just can't do it anymore. Again, maybe that happens, but what I'm willing to bet is this. Little Jimmy goes off to school, to college, and little Jimmy isn't so little anymore, and Jimmy meets Susie, and Susie's very pretty, and he likes Susie. And Susie likes Jimmy. And Susie and Jimmy become really good friends. And Jimmy's not involved in the local church. And he's not hearing the ministry of the word every Lord's Day. And he's not involved with good, solid Christian brothers and sisters who can help him navigate his relationship with Susie. And Jimmy and Susie have a relationship that goes beyond friendship. And now Jimmy is, he loves this girl. And so he's rationalizing the things that he's doing. And then pretty soon they continue and continue, and no longer is Jimmy involved in the church, because after all, there's a lot of rules in the church that he just really didn't like. And now he's free and independent to have this kind of relationship that he wasn't before. That's how apostasy normally happens. And so let me exhort the young men before us here right now. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs. And the wisdom that's there, the wisdom that exhorts you to be mindful of those things that can and will, if you let them, captivate your mind and your heart. Apostasy comes through complacency. It comes through neglecting the means of grace. So again, let me exhort our students here this morning, particularly and especially our college students, and especially our college students who are away, be involved in a local church. Be involved in the local church. Go to church every Lord's Day. I understand and will grant that there may be occasions where you can't, but strive to go every Lord's Day, so that you are under the authority of pastors and elders, so that you are hearing the word preached every Lord's Day, so that you are gathering with saints from every walk of life, so that you can be matured through that, through the means of grace. And then my last point of application, and this is just me kind of pouring out my heart to you guys. It kills me when I see someone who was raised in the church depart from the faith. It kills me. And I know a few. Family friends, family members. I know a pastor. I know quite a few pastors who have. And I hate it. I hate it because I can see it coming a mile away. Give an inch here, give an inch there, and then there, and then there, and then all of a sudden, I don't believe it anymore. It kills me. It kills me when I see apostasy. So here's my pledge before you all, and I hope you hold me accountable to it. My pledge here before you all is that as long as I'm here, as long as the Lord has called me here in this church, I will do everything in my human ability to make sure to minister to this body in a way that those under my care won't depart from the faith. That's what I will do. I will do everything in my power to make sure that you don't depart from the faith. And that's the point of the education of the church. That's why we have all the things that we have. That's why we do all the things that we do, so that we can grow together. So we can grow together. And that brings me to my third point, the remedy. The remedy, godly education and taking every thought captive. Again, by education, I'm not making a case for a particular method, but rather a worldview training, a worldview process of education. And we have three things. Jude says, but you must remember, beloved, you must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember that this isn't anything new. You must remember that this was actually given to us before. The predictions of the apostles and prophets. Jude tells us that there is a once-for-all faith that has been delivered to the saints. There is a body of belief, a body of understanding of who God is and who we are and how God has saved us. And that body is contained in His Word, and it's been given to us through the prophets and apostles. And we have His Word, and we ought to be diligent in studying His Word so that we know all that His Word tells us. So we have Scripture and the apostolic deposit. Secondly, we have parents in the church. We have parents in the church. The overwhelming emphasis on the education of children in Scripture is given to the charge of parents. Parents, you are responsible for the education of your children, plainly from Scripture. Now, how that gets delegated is one thing, but you are tasked with that education. And so if you are not at war for your children's minds the same way that everybody else is, then don't be surprised if little Jimmy comes back no longer a believer, because you must be engaged in this battle too. Pastor Ken and I, we're going to do everything that we can, but you must be engaged in this as well as parents. And then we all together as the church must be engaged in this battle. We need each other. We need one another. I love the imagery and metaphor of the body of Christ. I remember one time, I might have used this as an illustration before, and if I have, I apologize, but it's fitting. But I remember when I was in active duty and we played football. It was flag, but it might as well have been tackle. And I hurt my back, and I still to this day don't really know what I did to it, but whatever I did, I was down for like 6 months. I couldn't even, when I went to the gym, I couldn't even lift the bar. I couldn't even do that. It was really, really painful. Just a small little thing in the back. And everything else couldn't work. That's the imagery of the body. We need one another, all of us. We need those who have lived 50, 60, 70 years in fellowship with God and His church, and we need those who are just beginning, just started, and we need everybody in between, because we can't do it without each other. I just want you to take a second, real quick. I want you to turn around, and I want you to see those two young men right there working the sound equipment and the video. Take a look. I want you to look. That's what we need. We need each other. I'll be honest. This is confession time. I'm not creative, and I don't like having to do things that make me go outside of my creative, which is nothing. Gene. So whenever I have to do the board out there, I usually don't do it because I'm not good at it. It's just not my gift. But you know who did the board out there for education? Eva Marie. And it's awesome. It's fantastic. You know who mows the lawn out here? Do you know who's doing work over there in the Ed building? Do you know who's teaching Sunday school? The body of Christ, you guys, all of us together as a body, that's who's doing it. And we need one another. We need one another. And then lastly, faithful saints, dead and living. Dead and living. Yes, we need to know the saints of the past. I'm teaching church history at Libertas, and I love church history. I really love church history. I love studying the saints of the past and their good and their bad. And I love studying how the church, how God providentially has brought the church where she is today. and we have so many resources at our disposal to learn from those who have gone before us in Scripture and outside of Scripture. And we need to take advantage of that. And then the living, one another. We need one another. That's how we contend. That's how we contend. There are some who creep into the church. Have you ever asked yourself, how is it that happens? Jude's not the only apostle who talks about false teachers creeping into the church. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it here in West Michigan, there are churches on every corner, almost, give or take. And yet you walk into those churches, and a good majority of those churches have abandoned the faith. Have you ever asked why? How can that happen? Well, it happens by neglecting to do what Jude says to do. They come in, they cause divisions, they're worldly people, they're devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, we must build ourselves up in the faith. We must pray in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Brothers and sisters who have been living a long time in the faith of the Lord, be merciful to those who are young in the faith, who are wrestling, who are doubting. Be merciful to them. Come alongside them and help them and love them and encourage them. Rebuke them if they need to be rebuked. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What Jude is getting there is he's saying, we have a duty and obligation to do this, but not in a way that we neglect the truth, staining the flesh. So we must do it in a way that is even in accord with Scripture, so that we don't do what Jude says and fall away. Well, Jude tells us that we're in battle all around us. Everything that is coming your way from every different source is vying for your mind. And we as Christians, we need to recognize this. We need to be aware of it, and we need to be tethered to His Word and to His local church, so that we can contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for